Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church Podcast. In this message, listen in as guest speaker and evangelist Tim Lee shares his powerful story on All American Sunday.
It's our privilege this morning to have evangelist Tim Lee as our guest speaker. Now, if you're new to church and don't necessarily know what an evangelist is somebody who preaches at different churches in different places all across the country and really around the world. And Tim Lee is certainly one of the foremost evangelists, probably in the last 40 years in our country. He's going to tell you his story today, so I won't tell you the good part of his story. I'll tell you what happens after it. And that is, and this actually might be the good part of his story, and that is he was a pastor in Southern Illinois for 5 years after the events he'll tell you about today. God burdened his heart to go into evangelism, and he's been preaching around the country literally for the last 42 years. He's preached in thousands of local churches, Christian schools, public schools, civic organizations, veterans organizations, corporate events, colleges and universities. He is one of the legendary speakers at MCRD Paris Island, the second best Marine Corps recruit depot in America. He has spoken to tens of thousands of Marines and Marine recruits since 2013. Some of his list of accomplishments, he was at the request of President Reagan on the Bicentennial Committee for the 200th anniversary of the U.S. Constitution. He's been honored by the United States Marine Corps, the Department of the Navy, the Department of the Army, numerous state legislatures. He serves as the co-chair of the National Committee of Veterans for Texas Senator Ted Cruz. He's written three books, including his autobiography, Born on the 5th of July. He'll mention that here in a few minutes. He serves on the board of directors of Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, Florida. He's been on the board of trustees for Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, many of your alma mater, since 1991, and is currently the chairman of the board. He and his wife, Connie, and here's the good stuff. He and his wife, Connie, have been married for 50 years. That's fantastic. He has three children, seven amazing grandchildren. Tim is a member of one of my closest friends, Clark Bossier's church, that Clark has the privilege of pastoring, the Willow Park Baptist Church in Willow Park, Texas, just west of Fort Worth, if you don't know where that is. He's a great preacher. You came to the right spot today. If you're a little bit claustrophobic, next week, come to the 8:30 service. It was a little more open than this one is. We are so thankful for how God used him in the 8:30 service and how he's going to use him in your life and your heart today. Would you do me the great honor of welcoming my friend Tim Lee to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church this morning?
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Take your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter number 12. Thank you, Pastor, and it is an honor to be with you here today in this special celebration of the 250th birthday of the United States Navy and the United States Marine Corps, and I appreciate a church that loves and appreciates our military and not afraid to show it, and a church where you can feel welcome and loved and appreciated when you come through the doors, knowing that, your service to America is greatly appreciated. My first time being here at Canyon Ridge, Connie, my wife, normally travels with me. We need to update our information. We've been married for 53 years now, and but she normally travels with me probably 95-96% of the time or more, and I've got over 7 million miles with American Airlines. She's got 3 million miles since our children all left home. American Dream, somebody said, is to own your own home. I said, the American Dream is to get your kids out of your home. Amen. All right. And our kids left, and so then she started traveling with me, but we have so much going on. We've been super busy traveling the last few weeks, and so she took a weekend to stay home and take care of some things that needed to be taken care of. You would have enjoyed meeting her, but I must tell you that she doesn't love you as much as I do. All right. I'm here. But we had a great time of fellowship last evening with your pastor and his precious wife, Debbie, and I am so grateful to see what God's doing here. I love coming to California, and I think it's one of the most beautiful states out of the 50 states. I've been all up and down the length of it and parts in between, and I don't like the politics, but I love people, and I love your state, and thank God for it. Just keep being strong, keep being salt, keep being light, and sometimes the darker it gets, the brighter our light shines, and so don't be afraid to take a stand in these last days. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about my story, and I'll end up telling you why I'm in a wheelchair without the legs that I had for the first 20 years of my life. But also I want to talk to you just a little bit about your story. Stories are important. I hold in my hand a book that is full of stories, Old Testament, great, great stories. Some stories of great victory, and then there are stories of defeat as well, but God puts them in the book for a reason. All through the Bible, stories of men and women. It all started with Adam. Did you men ever stop to think what it would have been like to have been Adam? Adam had a wife and never had a mother-in-law. It's a great story. Adam had a story. Noah had a story. Abraham, Isaac had a story. Joshua had stories. Moses had a story. David and Daniel and Shadrach and Elijah and Samson all had stories. Jonah had a story. Nehemiah, Stephen and John and Zacchaeus and Paul and Peter. There's a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews we often refer to as a faith chapter. And in that faith chapter, there's one man after the other listed there because of their great faith stories. But did you know that right in the middle of these great men, there's a woman by the name of Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. And yet there comes a day in her life when she too puts her faith and her trust in God. And God thinks so much of her faith, he puts her in the faith chapter. I'm talking to someone right now and you feel like you've blown it. You feel like you've messed up. You shipwrecked. And you're thinking, there's no way that I can have a story, I can have a testimony, but I do. I have good news for you today. Two things. Number one, you're in this room right now breathing air. That means you're alive. And number two, my God, the God of this Bible, is a God of a second chance. Amen. And sometimes a third, and sometimes even more, as some of us can testify. You go out to the cemetery, there's a headstone. We know a little bit of information from that person that's buried in that particular spot from the headstone. We know their name, of course. And then maybe there's something about their family, perhaps a favorite Bible verse or something about their military career. But then there's always the two dates. There's the date the person was born, and then there's the date that they died. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, more important than the two dates, in between the two dates, is a little dash. And it's what's on your dash that matters the most. What happened from the time that you took your first breath until the moment that you take your last breath? It's your story. So what's your story today? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, and there was war in heaven. This is not the final war. That's in chapter 19, the war that will end all wars. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. And neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now the question is, how would they overcome this accuser? The one that in verse number 9 is referred to as the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan. How would they overcome him? And a more pertinent question for you and I here today on October the 26th, 2025, how will we overcome the same accuser? And the very next verse tells us. Are you ready for this? Here it is. Verse number 11. Here it is. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I was raised in a pastor's home. My father was a Baptist pastor for almost 60 years. He lacked a few months, being 6 full decades of pastoring and preaching God's word. You imagine that, 60 years, faithfully. My dad was a man of God. My dad was a godly man. He was my mentor, one of the hardest working men I've ever known in my life. Before he became what we call a full-time pastor, he was a bivocational pastor, but he actually worked 3 jobs. He'd get up early in the morning and go drive a school bus. He'd come home and change clothes. He'd go roof houses. One of the hardest jobs that any man can do, roof houses. Then he'd come home and clean up and he'd go drive the school bus. And then the afternoon, the evening, he would visit the hospital. He'd go visit in homes and talk to people about problems they were having. He studied and prepared to speak 4 times every Sunday, Wednesday night. My dad was a well-known preacher in Southern Illinois, and he preached all over. He preached revivals when he wasn't at his own church, preaching revivals. My dad was a man of God, and not perfect, but a man of God. My mom went to heaven after my dad. That means she was a pastor's wife for almost 60 years. And she was a godly woman. My mom was a godly woman. She loved Jesus. And she was family of 7, my mom and dad, my older sister, me and my 3 younger brothers, mom sewing and ironing and washing and cooking and cleaning and planning for a family of 7 every day, in and out. Never heard her complain 1 time. When she is 91 years old, she was still mowing her yard with a push mower. Not the kind you push the handle down and it takes off, a push mower. I tried to get her. I said, Mom, let us boys hire somebody to mow your yard. I said, you're making us look bad. And she said, no. She said, I enjoy doing it. She called me one day and she said, Tim, I just wanted to tell you that I sold my car. I was stunned because she drove herself everywhere and she was a good driver. I said, Mom, why in the world did you sell your car? She said, Tim, I'm 91. I've never had an accident. I've never had a ticket. And I want to go out on top. I couldn't say that when I was 17 years old. No joke. But do you know what you do when you're raised in a preacher's home? Do you know what you do? You go to church all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I told a group of kids just the other day, I was on drugs whenever I was 9 years old. They drug us to church Sunday morning. They drug us back Sunday night. When the doors were open, we were at church. And you want to know something? It didn't hurt us 1 bit. Matter of fact, it's a good thing. Let me tell you something, parents. Your kids need to be in church. I'm telling you, this world and the devil and his crowd are after your children. And it's going to take more than just an hour and a half on Sunday morning. You're going to have them when the doors are open. You're going to need them to be in the house of God for training and teaching from the Word of God. But it's not only at church. They need help at home. We got a lot of great stuff, Sunday school and preaching and all of that. But we got a lot of stuff when we got home too. There's a great number of young adult parents in the room right now. And these verses are for you today, for the young adult parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Are you listening to this, young adult parents? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What are you talking about? The Word of God. When are you talking about it? When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go by the way. And who are you talking about it to? To your children. As important as it is for them to be in Sunday school and preaching service, maybe an Awana program or even a Christian academy, all that's great and wonderful. But listen, it's not their primary responsibility to teach your children the Bible. It is your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. That's the kind of home that I was raised in. It wasn't a perfect home by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a great home. When I was only 10 years of age, the most important thing that would ever happen in my life happened on a Sunday morning in January, Southern Illinois, North City, Illinois, sitting on the second row on the right-hand side. And that morning, for the first time, I got under conviction. Now, you got to remember, I've been going to church since 9 months before I was even born. So I've already heard a lot of Sunday school lessons and a lot of sermons and a lot of teaching, but that morning was different. Conviction. What is conviction? The best I can explain it in a sentence or so is when God Himself comes to you personally and He begins to talk to you personally about big stuff like life and death and heaven and hell and eternity. And when conviction comes to you, especially in a setting like we're in right now, if conviction was to come to you today while I'm speaking, you will probably be the most miserable person in this room. You're going to want me to shut up. No more singing. Somebody help me. Get me out of here. But let me tell you what you ought to do. If conviction was to come to you today, what you ought to do is thank God for it. Amen. You know what it means? It means this one true and holy God loves you. It means this one true and holy God wants to have a personal relationship with you. It means He wants you to spend all of eternity with Him in this awesome, beautiful place called heaven. And on a Sunday morning in January, conviction comes to a 10-year-old boy. My dad's saved, my mom's saved, my sister's a Christian, but I've never been saved, and I'm miserable. When the invitation started, it really got bad. All I could see was hell. Somebody said, well, you ought not to get saved just to stay out of hell. Maybe not, but that's not a bad reason to get saved. I left my seat during the invitation. I knelt at an altar. My mom came and knelt beside me as a 10-year-old boy. I repented of my sins, received Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and I got born into the family of God. And I'm here to tell you, people, that is the greatest thing that has ever happened in my life. And if you've been saved, that is the most important and the greatest thing that has ever happened in your life. I must tell you today, I must, if you've never been saved, if your life has never been changed by the power of God, then you need to understand that your life is incomplete. You may be the richest man in this room. You may be the richest person in this room. You may have more money than all the rest of us put together. But if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the most educated person in this room. But if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete. You may be the strongest man in this county. You may be the most beautiful woman in this county. But if you don't know Jesus, your life is incomplete today. You need Jesus. I was so excited. Told my family and friends what had happened in my life. But then when I became a teenager, something else happened in my life. It never happened overnight, but rather gradually, I started to put things before God. Sports. Sports became my God. Football, basketball, baseball, track and field, these things. I fell in love with sports. And my dad told me, Tim, there's nothing wrong with you playing ball unless you put it before God. And I didn't want to listen to that. And little by little, putting these things before God in my life, I began to have problems. I began to rebel. I rebelled at school. I rebelled against God. I rebelled against mom and dad. You say, Tim, what did your parents do when you rebelled? They had never read any of Dr. Spock's books on child psychology. They didn't even know who the fellow was. He actually believed that if a child was frustrated, that whatever it took to get the frustration out, let him do it. If he wanted to pick up a rock and throw it through the window, if that would help him get his frustration out, let him throw the rock through the window. Well, my dad had other ways of getting that frustration out. We lived on a farm for a while, and behind the farmhouse was a willow tree. I don't know if you know what willow trees are good for or not, but you don't get any fruit off of them. They're not even a good shade tree. The only thing they're good for is to get a switch off of. The only praying I did back then was for that tree to die. It never did die. I'd have to go out sometimes and get my own switch. I'd be hurting before I got back because I knew what was about to happen, and they would always talk to us first. And they'd say something like this, Tim, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt you. I thought, isn't that dumb? If you give me that switch, I'll show you it's going to hurt the worst. I said many times, even before I joined the Marine Corps, that I served under the stars and the stripes. My dad furnished the stripes. I saw the stars. They believed in old-fashioned discipline. But many, many times, I'd slip out behind their back to do what I wanted to do. I attended public school. Most of my friends were not saved. Most of their parents were not Christians. And I made up my mind as a teenager that I could live my own life. My junior year in high school, set records in the long jump and the hurdles, winning ribbons and medals and trophies, but all the time getting further and further away from God. What did God do? God declares in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I want to repeat those words. I want you to listen to this. This is God saying these words. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I saw five of my high school friends killed in car wrecks. Every time I would see one of them in a casket, I knew that it very easily could have been me. God would speak to me, but I wouldn't listen. I kept running. I kept rebelling. I graduated from high school. I started college in the day, working nights. But in the meantime, my life became one disaster after another. And I didn't think it could get any worse. But it wasn't long till I got fired from my job. I got kicked out of college. And nowhere to go and nothing to do. And again, my life full of confusion. Walking down the street in my hometown, McLeansboro, Illinois, I went by the post office and I noticed a sign. Now, I had seen this sign before, but it never got my attention the way it did that. There was a picture of a young man in a sharp-looking uniform. At the top of the sign, it said, the Marines are looking for a few good men. I was so arrogant, so egotistical, so full of myself, I actually went in and told them, look, guys, I found what y'all looking for. Now, young people, to be real frank with you, I was tired of living at home. I wanted to change. I wanted something different. I was tired of being told what time to go to bed, and what time to get out of bed, and how to get my hair cut, and what I could do and could not do. So I joined the United States Marine Corps. Wasn't the smartest thing I ever did. They put me on a Greyhound bus, sent me to Parris Island, South Carolina. We stepped off those yellow footprints, and I met that guy they called drill instructor, and man, I was there less than 24 hours when I decided I didn't like him and he didn't like me. But the reason I didn't like him was because he was in authority, and I didn't like authority. I was rebellious toward all authority, but I was soon to discover that no matter where I would ever go in this life, that there would always be authority with God being the supreme in all authority. I laid awake nights, many nights, platoon 305, thinking about my life, the shame, the disgrace that I brought to my dad's ministry, to my own family. My attitude began to change in boot camp. They had some things to help it change. I graduated from boot camp, from meritorious promotion, then to ITR, then to engineering school at Camp Lejeune, graduated with another meritorious promotion. And then I received my orders that I was to go to South Vietnam. I had 3 weeks leave. I went home to Southern Illinois and spent those 3 weeks with Mom and Dad. On Sunday, before I was to leave on Monday, I went to church with my parents. And in the service that morning, I seriously thought I'd made things right with God. On Monday, Mom and Dad drove me to St. Louis, and I no more got on that plane and it no more got off the runway, and I basically told God that I couldn't do it. Those men were Marines. I was afraid they'd make fun of me. I was afraid they'd laugh at me. Went to Vietnam, was there for 9 months. And I didn't go back to doing a lot of the things that I'd done before, but listen to me, friend. If you're not for the Lord, then you're against him. For the believer, for the Christian in this room right now, listen to my voice, there is no middle ground. Today you're either helping the cause of Christ or you're hurting the cause of Christ. I had opportunity after opportunity to live for God. My mom sent me a Bible. And on the inside of that Bible, she wrote me several personal notes, and then she handwrote some Bible verses from the Old and New Testament. And then the last thing she wrote, Tim, this Bible can keep you from sin. Or sin can keep you from this Bible. I put it in the bottom of my footlocker. Had no prayer life, had no testimony. It was a black Marine in my squad by the name of Lee Gore. Lee and I flew to Vietnam on the same plane. We were the best of friends. He was a Christian living for God. I was saved, but I was running from God. Oftentimes, I watched as he would sit down at Ezra's rack and read his Bible, openly witness and talk to other Marines about the Lord. I would get under conviction just being around him, his testimony. And I knew that was supposed to be my life. That was supposed to be my testimony. But I wouldn't do it. 30 days left in Nam, and my top sergeant offered me a desk job. A desk job was coveted. It meant you were a short-timer getting ready to go back to the States. And the danger, the primary danger, was in the field, in the bush. The odds were great. You wouldn't be going back out to the field. But for some reason, I told him that I'd rather spend the rest of my time with my own men. I was told to take them on a minesweep. I had been on numerous minesweeps. That was my job. I got my men together early that morning, March the 8th, 1971. I told them that I would walk point men. Point man being the first man in the squad, 15, 20 meters, another Marine, 15, 20 meters, another Marine, and we'd be staggered out in that kind of formation. Normally, I would have been in the back of the squad with the radarman, the corpsman. Our job is to locate landmines, and rounds had not yet been detonated to clear those areas. We were building a road. We walked that morning without any trouble. We found a couple of rounds. We detonated them. We stopped at noon hour to eat, and while I was eating, my friend, my best friend, Lee Gore, asked me if I wanted him to take over at point. He could have very easily have done it. He was as well trained as I. But for some reason, I told him I would finish the day, and then the next day he would walk point. So we picked up where we left off from. And 45 minutes later, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me several feet into the air, ripped both of my legs off of my body. I should have been killed instantly. It was a big enough mine to destroy a Jeep. We had entered a major minefield at the very moment that I stepped on a mine. A South Korean Marine that was serving with us stepped on a mine, lost one of his legs. Our bulldozer driver set his blade on a mine, and now there's a lot of noise and smoke and chaos and confusion, and I'm in extreme pain. I was only unconscious for a couple of moments. I realized I'd been hit. I didn't know how serious it was. In the midst of all that confusion, in the midst of my pain, I looked up. My head was laying in the lap of my best friend, Corporal Lee Gore. Lee wasn't cussing the president, the communists, the Vietnamese, or no one else. Tears streaming down his face, out loud, openly, in the midst of all going on around us, praying and asking God to help me. And that day I prayed. I didn't want to die. I begged God to let me live. I don't remember the words of my prayer, of course, but it was something simple. God, let me live, and I'll do with my life what you want me to. Well, I made God so many promises on so many other occasions, but I never meant it like I meant it that day. It came with a medevac chopper, carried me to the hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. Second day I was on that ship, two naval doctors basically gave up hope. Infection had set in, run extreme high temperature, so many complications they couldn't get under control. Dr. Robert Bailey was one of those two doctors, and he and I were reunited in Garland, Texas. And he told 1,000 people that night that they didn't think that I would live. He later on has a miraculous part of me living. But God had a plan for my life. I lay 2 weeks on the hospital ship, USS Sanctuary, and then the next 2 weeks on the island of Guam. Went from 187 pounds to less than 80 pounds. Mom and Dad received visits from the Marines, the Red Cross, numerous telegrams, and from what they had been told, they didn't think they would ever see the oldest son alive again. But God had a plan for my life. They brought me back to the States, to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, where I spent the next 8 months, 8 long months, surgery after surgery after surgery. When the doctors were through, when all the surgeries were over, I had 3 inches remaining on my right leg, 11 on my left, but no other part of my body was hurt. Some would tell us today that it was nothing more than an accident. But I remind you, friend, that with God, there are no accidents. God was not asleep on March the 8th, 1971. You see, as a 10-year-old boy, I said yes to Jesus Christ. But as a teenager, I decided that I could live my own life. Now, I made a decision to run from God. And I ran and ran and ran to March the 8th, 1971. I went home from the hospital to my dad's church in Southern Illinois. I was the prodigal son come home. I went forward in church and asked the church for forgiveness. And of course they did, with arms wide open. It was in that church that I met Connie, and we fell in love with each other and were soon married. It wasn't long after we were married that God called me to preach. Imagine that. A Marine in a wheelchair with no legs. At that time in my life, I'd never seen anyone on a church platform in a wheelchair, ever. And God called me to preach. Friends and even relatives tried to discourage me. They said it'd be so hard, so difficult. But I said, if that's what God wants me to do, that's what I'll do. I pastored those 5 years, and now in my 47th year as an evangelist, I've preached in every state, many, many foreign countries, preaching God's word. I will tell you today, like I've said so many times the past 54 plus years of my life have been the happiest years of my life. But Tim, you're in a wheelchair. Your legs are gone. Today I'm in a wheelchair. But today I'm in the will of God. Amen. And that, my friend, is what makes all the difference in the world. Here's how the book of Job says that. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Wow. Tim, are you telling us that God would do something like that to a person? No, no. God doesn't necessarily do things to us. He does things for us because he loves us. because he cares for us, because we are his children. You're saved today, but you're out of the will of God. You're running from God today. I plead with you. I beg you, don't leave the doors of this building until you make things right with God. And there may be some today, there may be many. Your life has never been changed by the power of God. You've listened well today. I'm going to ask that now no one get up and move around. No one disturb anyone unless it's an emergency. If it's an emergency, we understand. Because I'm getting ready to say in the next couple of moments the most important words that I will say here today. So please don't disturb anyone. Don't interrupt. Are you ready? Here are the most important words that I will say here today. A little over 2,000 years ago, God sent his only son to this earth. God didn't have 20 sons. God didn't have two sons. God had one begotten son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, born of a virgin. He lived on this earth for nearly 33 sinless, spotless years. The only person to ever live a perfect life on earth was Jesus. And then one day, he walks up Calvary's Hill willingly, laid down his life for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. He hangs on an old rugged cross suspended between heaven and earth. And on that cross, he sheds his blood. And on that cross, he dies. God's only son died. They took him off of that cross and they carried him and they put him in a borrowed tomb. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, right here, among other things, is what separates Christianity from every single religion on the face of the earth. For if you were to go to the place where they put the body of Jesus, you wouldn't find him. He's not there. On the third day, he got up from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over hell. And today, God's Son is alive. Amen. Now, that's the good news. Here's the great news. He wants to come and live in your life. You say, Tim, how does that happen? How does God's Son come and live in my life? You come to this place, and we're not necessarily talking about the geographical location of Canyon Ridge. We're talking about this moment. This moment in your life, this time in your life, this place in your life right now, to understand in the silence of this holy God that you're a sinner. The Bible says so. Every one of us have sinned. I've sinned. Pastor Chris has sinned. All of us have sinned. The Bible says we sinned and come short of God's glory. We missed the mark. And it's our sin that separates us from this holy God. It's our sin that keeps us from having a right relationship with God. It's our sin that would separate us from God for all of eternity in a horrible, terrible place called hell. Except for the fact that a price was paid for our sins. Amen. The Lamb of God, God's only Son, the perfect sacrifice, died for our sins. God loves you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. hey, there's not a lot of ways to go to heaven. There's not a Baptist way and a Methodist way and a Presbyterian way and a Church of Christ way and Assembly of God way and a Catholic way and a Mormon way and a Jewish way. There's not all those ways. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today, if you're willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, listen to this, the very moment that you by faith say yes, what are you saying yes to? To the cross, to the blood that was shed, to the death that was died. The very moment you say yes, and to an empty tomb, to a risen Savior, the very moment that you by faith accept this gift of salvation, you become God's child forever. Wouldn't you like to know that when you die, that you would go to heaven? You can know that today. You can know today. This would be the greatest day of your entire life if you say yes to Jesus in the next few moments. I want you to bow your heads today. I'm going to ask that no one move, no counselors, no workers, no ushers, no one. Just the ones that are going to come and sing and play for our invitation. And they're coming very quietly and very reverently. I want you to do me a favor right now all over this room, young and old. I want you to draw an imaginary circle around yourself right now. In your mind, just draw an imaginary circle, you and me and God, no one else. No one to the right, no one to the left, just you and me and God. I'm going to ask you something today. When I ask this question, I want you to be honest. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to intimidate you in any form or fashion. We don't do that. But I want you to be honest. Don't raise your hand because you've always raised it. Don't raise your hand because someone around you raises theirs. Because you're being honest. How many in this room today would say, Tim, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die in the next 3 minutes in this seat where I'm at, if they were to come in this room and officially pronounce me dead, I know that I would go to heaven. Tim, I remember the day when conviction came to my life. And I too realized that I was a sinner. And I knew I could not save myself. And I turned to Jesus, the one who died for me and the one who rose from the grave for me. And Tim, if I were to die in the next 3 minutes, as sure as I was already there, I know that I would go to heaven, no one looking but me and God. Let me see your hands today as a way of testimony. Wow, what a beautiful sight. You can take them down. Christian friend, don't ever, ever be ashamed or embarrassed for a preacher to ask you that question and for you to give testimony. There were some, as a matter of fact, there were several, many who could not raise your hands. Can I tell you right now that I appreciate you being honest? You could have put your hand up when others raised theirs. I would not have known the difference, but you would have. And God would have. And in just a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. But before I do that, I want to talk to those that raised their hands. Continue to be honest. Those of you that just now raised your hand, how many would say, Tim, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But I also know there's some things in my own life that are not right with God. There's some things in my life the Lord is not pleased with. And Tim, God spoke to me today. I don't want to run. I don't want to rebel. Pray for me today that I can have these things right between me and God. Let me see your hands today. Hold them up high. Hands raised everywhere. Scores and scores and scores. You can take them down. I'm going to give the invitation today that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. sometimes 10 or 12,000, sometimes 100 or less. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. We could possibly sing two, but that would definitely be all. And when we sing in a moment, not right now, but when we sing, as soon as I have you stand, every one of you that just now raised your hand, if you were serious and you were not playing church, when I have you stand, that you leave your seat and you go to the nearest aisle. And today, I want you to come and stand. I know lots of times we kneel, but I'm going to have you come and stand right in front of me. That's why sometimes Pastor brings in an evangelist. Not that we do things better. Sometimes we do things different. We shake things up a little bit. I'm going to ask you to come and stand right in front of me, facing me. We're going to pray together today. God is going to do something in your life. You're afraid to come by yourself? Ask someone to come with you. They will. If someone in the row is in your way, you nudge them. They may be wanting to come too, and you'll be their inspiration to help them to come. Counselors, pastors, workers, when the people come, I want you to come. Please don't stand off to the side. I want you to come and stand right with the people. I don't want you to talk to anyone. I don't even want you to pray with anyone. Just want you to come and stand as moral support until I pray and give instruction. You'll understand why in a few moments. I wonder today, if there's someone in this building who say, Tim, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized since I was saved. Maybe you got saved last Sunday, or even in a revival crusade, or sometime in your home, maybe even during COVID, you got saved, but you've not been baptized since. You say, Tim, I know I need to be baptized. I know God commands that in His Word. Pray for me about this commitment of baptism. Let me see your hand today. Hold them up for just a moment. Make sure that I see them. There's one, there's two. Anyone else at all? There's three, there's four, there's five, there's six. Wow. Hey, folks, let's make this a day of decision in the life of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Let's give the devil a black eye this last Sunday in October. Let's come. Whenever I have everyone else come, you come. They'll baptize you next Sunday. You want your family and friends to be here to watch it? That's a great thing. But you come and stand here in a moment. I'll help you when you do.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.